Yeah, the song we had just sung goes right into, in a way, goes right into the lesson. Talking about Jesus on Sunday evenings. Continuing to go forth and look at the life of Christ and what he did upon this earth. Of course, in doing so, learning how we should be living our lives. Learning about our Savior, all the things that he had taught, how he had fulfilled the promises in the old law. And of course, continue to just give us hope as we turn and look at the scriptures. This evening in the life of Christ, we're going to get caught talking about Jesus and his disciples walking through a field on the Sabbath, and his disciples end up eating, or picking first, they end up picking and rubbing in their hands and eating it. Of course, the Pharisees see this taking place and call them out on it. So we're going to be taking time to look at that. Picking grain on the Sabbath is what I titled the lesson. And a lot of points to go forth, a lot of points to really take time and consider for ourselves as Jesus speaks to them on this. And of course, we know Jesus done many things on the Sabbath. I believe we've already covered a few as we've been going through this lesson. And as we move past this lesson, I believe the next one will continue to talk about Jesus doing other things on the Sabbath, making it clear that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is one of the points for this evening. But he's continuously showing, of course, one thing is that we're no longer going to be. Of course, he was under the law, but showing us that he is in the old Lord of the Sabbath and that he is fulfilling the law, therefore bringing us out of it. But other points being brought forth on it, not necessarily the point that we're no longer in it together. The text that we'll be looking at is Luke 6, 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. And the points that I put on there for just this PowerPoint was different things brought out in each of those texts, if I'm not mistaken. It's interesting when, again, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they bring out different points or they focus in on a different point. And so in Luke's account is where we see, though, a little more detail when the disciples end up picking that grain that they actually also, you know, they had to rub it to sift it out and then pick out the part that they would eat and, of course, blow the rest off or just kind of wipe it off their hands. And so in Matthew's account, it brings out the point that someone greater than the temple, that Jesus is greater than the temple. And that's in relation to when he talks about David eating the bread from the temple that we'll get into. And then in Mark's account, ends up bringing out a point that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, something to talk about. But each of them bring it out a little something different. Going a little more, you might say, in detail, or they focus in on something else. But they all are speaking the same message. They're all telling the same story. And they all come to be the Word of God. So let's go ahead and take time. Working and prepping on the Sabbath. That's something that the Pharisees might be accusing Jesus' disciples of doing. And when we end up reading through it, you don't really read it saying that Jesus himself was picking and eating. He might have been, don't know. But it's really focused in on what his disciples were doing here. So Matthew chapter 12, well, Matthew chapter 12, looking at verses 1 and 2, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry, and he began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And again, Luke's account, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, is where we see a little more detail on what was going on. Luke 6, verses 1 and 2 says, now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And so here that they were on the Sabbath, they were in the fields at the time. You know how they end up on the fields on the Sabbath, where this is where they've been traveling. And my question when I was doing the lesson was, well, why were the Pharisees there? What were they doing? How did they see this take place? And there's no straight answer on that. They might have just all both been traveling the same path. And again, Jesus is always drawing large crowds to him. They might have been just following to find reasons to accuse him, that we see that happen taking place many a times throughout the scriptures in the life of Christ, but the Pharisees are there and they're ready to jump on it. They're ready to point this out, accuse them of eating and working on, or not necessarily eating, but working on the Sabbath, picking and preparing a meal is a way you might word it to accuse them on the Sabbath. Again, they didn't come up and say, hey, I noticed you guys don't have any food. I see what you're doing. We're not supposed to be doing that. Here's some food. Let us help and assist you. We prep, we prepared like we're supposed to. We have a little extra that we can share with you if you're hungry. You know, they didn't have any concern in their hearts. They didn't have any, you know, let us help, but ready to, of course, point out their wrongdoing, point out their faults. I always want to make sure we understand that under the law, that they're right, right? Under the law, this is something that they weren't supposed to be doing. The law of Moses, that they should not be doing this. And so, again, we know if we take time to study the Old Testament, we go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we read the Ten Commandments, part of the law of Moses, in which they were abiding by, and that they were keeping, that they were to keep the Sabbath holy. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourners who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and seas and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so they were to keep it holy. They were to remember the great things that God had done for them. And so they were to work 6 days, and on the Sabbath they were not to work. In Exodus 35, in verse 1, if you will, Exodus 35, here it gives us a little more detail of what we see, what they were and were not allowed to do, right? They weren't even allowed to kindle a fire in their home on the Sabbath. Exodus 35, and looking there, and in verse 1, it says, then Moses assembled all the congregation, the sons of Israel, and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Again, one of the things that I always think about when we talk about the Sabbath and what takes place is from Numbers chapter 35, or Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, where a man went and he was picking up wood. It's all the details that were given me. He was picking up wood, and they bring them before Moses. Again, they didn't just decide to do this on their own, but he was picking up wood. They bring him before Moses and said, what do we do? And it was commanded that this man be stoned. Right? Again, so under the old law, under the law of Moses, the Pharisees aren't wrong on the interpretation of what needed to be done. They weren't supposed to be doing that, right? And mindset for us today, my mindset goes for those who might be forsaking the assembly. Someone who's choosing to be away from our worship as we gather together. So we gather together on the first day of the week. We take the Lord's Supper. We sing these songs. And then you get out of church and you see on Facebook or something that one of our brothers and sisters in Christ are just out golfing, out hunting, out just, you know, doing nothing, just nothing important, nothing that life-threatening, nothing, you know. You would say, hey, why didn't you come to worship? Why was that more important than this? Why did you forsake our gathering and being here to serve love and good works and to remember the sacrifice of Christ, to sing songs and admonish one another? Why weren't you here? And so under the old law, if you saw someone doing something that passed the point of what they were allowed to do on the Sabbath day, you know, you kind of, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. You call them out. And so it's, you know, one side. I always want to make sure we understand that. On one side, Pharisees are kind of correct. They weren't supposed to do it. But then we ask the question, is there any time that there's leeway? Right? Is there, you know, any time that someone shouldn't be? And again, some people go further Some people are very lenient on that. Some are very strict on that.
And I think our hearts need to be in the right place and make sure we truly have our hearts in the right place as we continue and get to the end of this lesson. That'll be the big point. But we can take a look around this evening and see that not everybody's here this evening.
Right?
Not all our members are here. We have to ask, are they here missing because of a good, reasonable reason that they're not here? Or are they missing because it just chose not to be? Because there's a difference there. There's a difference of one who has to be gone because they had to go where they had to. The one who has to be gone because they're sick and they can't be here. Again, Casey and Ellen was here this morning. I'll just use my family since it's easy to use right now. They were here this morning. They were actually over at Wellness. Everybody who was there saw them there. And then Ellen was not feeling well at Wellness, told Casey. She's like, well, I'll try to go to church. She got here, and obviously between the time of getting here and from Wellness, she decided she needed to go back to the house. She was not feeling well enough to come and stay in here, and so they went home, dropped off the other kids. And so when we're not feeling well, we understand. We see points and reasons for it. But we want to make sure that we are keeping the law of Christ. That we're not just breaking it to break it. Not just missing to miss. Right? The Sabbath was to be kept. But look at the points that Jesus makes as these Pharisees question our Lord. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, if you will. And so I'm not reading this, going in straight in the order if you read through Matthew 12. He first starts off with going to David, but I'm going to come back to David. And so we're going to jump down to verse 5. Verse 5 here says, or have you not read that the law, that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? And so he goes back to the law. And again, why the law needed to be completed and fulfilled and finished, but that the law wasn't perfect. Right? When we read in James chapter 1, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this will be blessed in what he does. It's not talking about the law of Moses. It wasn't referring to the law of Moses as the perfect law of liberty, but rather the new law, the law of Christ that we're under today is that perfect law. There were some flaws under it, right? When they questioned Jesus about marriage, and Jesus, because the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted it. You know, because of the situation and the time point, Moses just kind of like, all right, yeah, you give him a certificate of divorce. But from the beginning, right, he goes back to when God created and how God always intended it to be. And so here, Jesus goes, well, look at what the priests have to do on the Sabbath. Right, the priests have to make sacrifice on the Sabbath. They have to do a lot of work on the Sabbath. And therefore, they're kind of breaking this law to keep the commands of God also. And so, Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, if you will. Numbers 28. Looking there in verses 9 and 10. Numbers 28, starting at verse 9. It says, then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old with defect, and 2/10 of an ephah, and fine flour mixed with oils as grain offering, as drink offering. This is the burnt offering in every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. Right here it says, on every Sabbath, they had to make this offering. With the other offerings, they had to add to it. So they had their daily offerings, then they had the Sabbath offering that they had to add to. And so again, in Leviticus 24 and verses 1 through 8, you end up seeing more details of what they had to do on the Sabbath. And so Jesus brings this point out. He says, all right, well, you think that they're in the wrong and you're going to try to accuse them and try to even bring it to the point that maybe we should stone them to death. But I ask him, what about the priest? What about the priest? You know, that they do a lot of work. They're supposed to be resting also. They need to remember how God has made the Sabbath holy. But they had to fulfill this command. They had to make these sacrifices. They had to do the work that needed to be done. And so therefore, did they consider the priest to be breaking the commands? And the answer was no. They didn't consider that. And here was one of the reasons. Here's one of the, you know, we might say loopholes, right? That you know, if you're a priest, you're allowed to do some work, but everybody else, Everybody else, they're not allowed to do it. There's times that things come up. There's this situation right here that shows that the law in itself wasn't complete or perfect, but also that certain work was allowed to be done on the Sabbath. Another point that he brings out, if you turn to Mark's account, Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and looking there at verse 27. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And so he wants to remind them of this point, that man wasn't made so that the Sabbath could be holy. Right? Man wasn't made so that we can remember what God did in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. Right? But rather, he's saying, yes, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and then he ends up making the Sabbath holy. But he does that for what reason? He does that for you. He did that for me, you know, in mindset of those who were under the Sabbath at the time, right? Those who were under the old law. He says it was for men. It was to be a blessing and not a curse, right? It was supposed to be a good thing that they should look forward to and take time to remember all that God has done. Yes, just in the days of creation, but more than that, all that God has done in blessing them in their lifetime, blessing them, their fathers and forefathers, right? Their ancestors, that they're to remember all these good things, and it's a day for them themselves to take rest. Because how often is it that someone has to force you to slow down? I can point fingers at a few people in here that I know that don't slow down. How good would it be to say, hey, I'm forced to take a day off? Right? I have to take a day rest. Because we get so busy. And sometimes we let that leak into even, you know, our time of gathering here on worship, and we're ready to hurry up and rush out the door so that we can get to that next project, get that next thing finished. Yet they were forced, that they were commanded to take a day's rest. You know, even a day's rest for those who were at home and preparing the meals. They had prepared the meal the day before, right? When they were traveling in the wilderness and they gathered the manna, they had to collect double portion the day before. There was nothing there for them to collect the next day. Turn along with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, looking there in verse 13. Isaiah 58, looking at verse 13. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable and honorable, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasures, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Again, it was supposed to be a blessing. It was supposed to be a good thing. And here they're trying to take it as, man, I hope I don't get caught doing this little thing right here. Or I hope that, you know, maybe I can peek out the window and see what other people are doing. Or as you're traveling, you stop and you make sure you prepare your meal. But now just watch and see who's going to be picking, right? Because they weren't stealing. Because again, under the law of Moses, they weren't supposed to leave parts of the field for strangers, travelers, that they were able to do that. So that was under the law. They were allowed to be picking and eating. But because it was the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to do it. But it wasn't about trying to bind people down and to curse them from not being able to eat. You know, you ran out of time. You were traveling too far. You didn't have enough preparation. And now we got you. It wasn't about giving, right? Sometimes that's the way brethren act today. Is that, you know, we're looking for a way to get somebody. You're looking for that opportunity to pounce on somebody and just call them out. Say, oh, I knew he's going to do wrong. I called this a long time ago. Again, the church is supposed to be a blessing. The brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to be here for one another to lift up and encourage and stir up love and good works. The Sabbath was not supposed to be a curse. Again, another verse there in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. In Mark chapter 2, if you're still marked over there, Mark chapter 2 and in verse 28, here it brings out, it says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Right? Here's another point to be brought out. As Jesus is talking about the Sabbath, they're accusing him. Well, you know, they're keeping the Sabbath holy. Why? Because God created. Right? Because God created everything in 6 days, and he himself rested on the seventh day, and he blessed us with this blessing and his commands, and we're to keep them. Well, for who? Well, what do we remember? We're remembering the Lord. We're remembering God. Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Everything was created through Christ. That means Jesus was there in the beginning, worked for 6 days, and rested on the seventh day. He did. Turn along with me there to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and looking there in verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2 and verse 16 and 17. The Sabbath was leading to Christ. Colossians 2, verse 16, here it reads, it says, let 2 and verse 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Again, here, you know, we're under the new law, and that's what Colossians is. Colossians, if they're getting past that, no one's to judge you on these things anymore. In verse 17, it says, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Right? The Sabbath was part of something that was a shadow. The old law. A tutor. What's the shadow? What's the tutor? It's to lead us to the new. It's to lead us to that which is better. And who is that? That is Christ. It belongs to Christ. Again, the Sabbath, a reminder of things of the past. Time to lead to that. But in the future, it's leading. It belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, again, here's some of the points that Jesus brings out, right? The priest worked on the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is for men. It's there to be a blessing for us. So don't use it as a curse. Don't use it against your brethren. But rather, use it to help and lift up your brethren. And Jesus is the reason for the Sabbath. Jesus is the completion of the Sabbath. Another point he brings out is, he goes back to David as an example. He goes back to David there in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Starting there in verse 25. He looks back to David when he was fleeing from Saul. Mark 2 verse 25. It says, he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need, he and his companions became hungry. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave to those who were with him. Again, he brings this point up because do we not, in a way, praise David? Do we not look to David as a man of faith? Do we not see David as the man after God's own heart? Do we not even take that point how David never laid a hand on Saul when he had the opportunity to do so? Now, we know David had his faults. We know David wasn't perfect. David sinned. But David, and here's one of the points that is, well, which one of you ever came out and said David was in the wrong for this part right here? That David went and he was on the run, right? We're talking about reasons that why someone would do what they did. When we know in and of itself, it is wrong. Why did they do that? Why did David do that? Is this a time and moment which it justified it? And I'm not sitting here to say that David is justified in the actions. What was it? Sin. That's between him and God. But Jesus is obviously making the point that the Pharisees didn't think he was in sin. The Pharisees didn't go forth and say he's wrong. The priest didn't stop David from taking the bread. They gave it to him. They gave him the sword of Goliath also. And so as he comes in and takes that bread, and this is all found in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. And so as they take that, and this has been passed on through time and history, and they've told the story how David remained faithful as Saul was seeking to kill him. I was like, you guys, you know, you give David the pass. Why don't you give me the pass? Why don't you give my disciples the pass? You know, we're in hard times. We're traveling. We have this large crowd with us, following us everywhere. You know, we've been going from place to place. It's not like we return home every night. And they were hungry. They became hungry and they ate. And so this, again, gives us that point of mind that we have to take time to consider the situation. We really do. I know a lot of times we get caught up in black and white situations. It's the way we always look at a lot of things. We look at a lot of things in that point of wrong is wrong and right is right. I do that myself. I'm not sitting here pointing fingers at anybody. But when we take time to look at Jesus and his talking with these men while they're still under the old law, because Jesus had not yet died, right? He has not put an end to the old law. And so technically, they were breaking the law. But Jesus is making a point of there's times when we do things. Another example later on that I don't believe we've got to yet. You know, he uses the example of donkey falling in the well, and you know, he's not going to go save their donkey. He's not going to go save their donkey. It wasn't planned. You ain't purposely breaking the Sabbath and not keeping it holy. A situation arose and you had to act. And so here's the situation. We've been traveling everywhere and we got this large crowd following us everywhere we go. And so they became hungry. They acted upon it. They grabbed something and ate. And so our last point that he gets to is, I want compassion rather than sacrifice. Right, I want mercy rather than sacrifice. So again, we see this in the accounts, but Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 12, and looking there, and in verse 7, says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Right? He just point blankly ends up saying the disciples are innocent. Right? He's saying, Jesus is saying, the Lord of the Sabbath is saying, my disciples are innocent. You want to condemn the innocent. Because that's what the Pharisees have done. Look what your disciples are doing. Judging. Right? Condemning them, saying they have done wrong. And Jesus goes and quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. If you knew what this means, as he takes time and looks at David and what he had done, how he was hungry, he took that bread, that there's times in which you show compassion, that you show mercy. Again, if we're putting that word into the place, you know, mercy, again, you're not necessarily, again, leeway, but forgiveness, right? Well, God shows us mercy, compassion. We talked about it this morning that none of us deserve the forgiveness of sins. But his grace is how we are able to attain it. His mercy, his compassion, his love, right? And so when we go and approach others, again, I'm not saying we don't ever point out that someone is in the wrong or someone has done something wrong, but we go with mercy, we go with kindness, we go with love in hopes to help them see the truth and come back and not just go and condemn. Right? You turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, and looking at verse 6, as it reads here, it says, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God of high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn of my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. You come down to it. We know we've done wrong. We know that we've sinned. And we sit back and, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to give to God? How can I receive this forgiveness of sins? And he says, what does the Lord require of you? But to show justice, to be loving, to show kindness, to act like him, to start following in his footsteps. Paul writes to Corinth, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he brings out these points of, if you can do all these wonderful things, but your heart is not in the right place, if your mindset is not in the right place, if you do not have love, what do you get? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. Right? I mean, you read that point, he says, I'm able to speak the truth and prophecy, I'm able to have knowledge of the truth, and I'm able to go forth and move mountains with my faith. I don't have love. He's not. Verse 3 also says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I believe that just goes right back to the story we read about. Right, goes right back to this point in Christ's life as these Pharisees come upon Jesus and his disciples, and they try to call him out on it. But they don't come in love. They don't come wanting to do good. They don't come wanting to, hey, you're not supposed to do that. We don't want to see bad things come to you. We want to make sure we're putting God first. They come to him trying to accuse him. They come to him to try to make something of it, to show that they are better. Their hearts were in the wrong place. We need to make sure our hearts are truly in the right place as we go forth and try to teach the world, as we try to teach one another, so that we can all get to heaven. I don't leave without extending the Lord's invitation. If you're here this evening and your heart is burning with inside, and you know what the right thing is to do, to come forward and obey the gospel, we encourage you to do that. If we insist you in anything else, we let it be known. Stand.
There's a fountain of riches for you and me. Let us taste from its spirit free. There's a fountain of love from